All right, welcome once again. It is good to be here. Today we are opening the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to begin teaching our way through it. So if you came today, you gave up your Labor Day celebration, camping, picnic in the rain, and all that good stuff, the good news is you get to start 1 Corinthians with us. No guarantees how long it'll take us to get through that. And I might just go right on into 2 Corinthians. But again, if you're new and visiting, this is how I teach here, right through the Word. We want to give you God's counsel, not the latest and greatest book. Not just topicals, and I do topical teaching, and you'll hear that a little bit tonight as today. But we will also be moving through the Word by God's grace one verse at a time so that you get the full counsel of God. All right. Have I missed anything? Nope, I think I got it all. All right, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. I've titled this sermon, Who's Calling You? And I just happened to grab my fine print ESV this morning. So if I can't see it, it's my own fault. And it goes like this. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your divine written word. We thank you that we can come to the Word of God in the New Testament, some 2,000 years old, and it's not an old, dusty book, but it's relevant to us today and our need. It is spiritual food. It is the original soul food. It is the manna from heaven. And without it, we perish. We are famished. We are weak and anemic. And we die spiritually. We ask that you would strengthen us today. I know what I have prepared, but I have no idea what your Spirit is doing in each man and each woman's life here today. We ask that you'd clear away all the nonsense of the day, this morning, the fights that we had on the way to church or this previous week, and that you would speak to us privately, personally, corporately, in a very special way. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. First of all, I'm going to give you just a brief intro. And even as I teach these 9 verses, I'll be trying to illuminate a little of the culture and history of this book as a bit of an introduction and a teaching on who's calling you. Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth that meet in a house church, as we'll see in the weeks ahead. And this church, as you may know, is having all sorts of problems. They are defiled. They are divided. They are disgraced. If you kind of wanted to write some like big words over adjectives over the Corinthians book there, those would be some good ones. Again, back in the day in that culture, that was kind of a backhanded slap to call a man or woman on the streets, oh, you're Corinthian. That was a way of smacking somebody upside the head. I can't believe you're from there. What do we say today? Can't believe you're from California, land of fruit and nuts. Just picking on my friends out there. You know, you have your own little, I can't believe you're from the range, the derangers. Oh, that's us, yeah. But in this day, it was bad. And Paul is addressing them, instructing them to reconcile these problems they're having, to make it right. Ultimately, he is loving them. And Paul wants what's best for them. Why? Well, Paul started this church. I mean, again, he's a minister. He's an apostle. It's not just because he started this church, but his heart's there. It's like when I go back to Russia and visit these churches, there's an ownership I feel. It's like there's a parental, hey, I want to love you guys. And that's Paul's heart ultimately. And Paul started this church on his second missionary journey. He stayed there about 18 months. You can look back at the book of Acts over your lunch today and read verses 1 through 18. And we read about how the chief synagogue ruler, Crispus, believed, and there was persecution, as well as another synagogue ruler, Sosthenes, who it's very possible this is the man we're reading of in the introduction here. And so this all took place on his second missionary journey. Now, Paul is writing to Corinth on his third missionary journey. He's at Ephesus, and he's doing that great work there. He stayed in Ephesus about 3 years, and the time frame is approximately AD 55 to 57. And Paul is getting these letters. He's hearing these reports. Again, he didn't have whatever social media that we had today. Name your favorite little tweet or whatever it might be. But he's getting these letters. Imagine how hard it was to get these letters. In fact, I'm not going to give it away, but you can do your homework. This isn't the first letter he wrote them. Because in his language, as you read this, you'll discover he says, in my former letter to you. It's like, hey, wait a minute. We didn't get that one. I don't know if they got mugged and they burned it or what happened, you know. We don't know. But he uses some of these words in my former communication. It's like, oh, what happened? Wouldn't that have been something? Maybe his first little love letter to them. But God saw to it that we do have this one, and he knows what's best for us. So anyhow, he breaks out the pen and paper, and he starts to write in response to some of these letters he's hearing from the Corinthian believers. In fact, again, it is believed to be his second response to them. So you can just make note, and you can kind of do your Bible study and read Corinth over and over, Corinthians, and see if you can find it. And it's really beautiful. Yeah, they have a lot of problems. Yeah, it's icky. But Paul takes every problem and addresses it back to them through the aperture of Christ, if you will. He's always taking all of their problems, not focusing on them, but focusing on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we too, church, as we struggle, I want to always encourage you, don't crash into your problems. Yeah, we have problems. We all do. We all will until we die. We're saved by grace. But we need to look at the author and perfecter of our faith. It's so easy just to focus on, I'm so messed up. Or, worse yet, we point our finger at our partners in life. They're so messed up. Don't do that. Look to Jesus and let Him change you. You know, as you look into Him and His Word and choose to submit and love Him. That's not what you have to do. We don't point the finger up at this pulpit. I'm not, if I teach anyone to teach, I don't like teachers. You need to do this and you need to do that. I don't like that. I want to tell them what Jesus Christ has done, and you get to respond. Wow, thank you. It's a big difference by saying, this is what you have to do, by saying, this is what I get to do. Thank you, Jesus. Here's my life. I love you. And so he's pointing them back to Christ. He says, focus on Christ to overcome all of your problems, and we need to really embrace that today. All right. So, verse 1. Let's get into this. Again, I titled it, Who's Calling You? As you look at 1 through 9, real quick, you always want to pause and observe the Scripture. I teach contextually, and so you need to begin to read contextually and think contextually. Look for repeated words in this passage. 6 times, well, actually, on down to like verse 24, 25, 26, he uses the word called 6 times. That's a lot. And so when you read contextually and you see that the author, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is using something over and over and over, he's getting our attention. Ooh, what's this about? You know, he's, okay, this calling stuff. What's all this about? Verse 1, you know, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Called. Verse 2, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called. Again, called. We're called to be saints. By the way, your Bible might be in italics there. To be might be italicized. Because to be is not there in the original Greek. It's just
called saints.
You got me? You are called saints if you are a believer. The word saint, hagios, Greek, means holy. It means you are set aside for something greater than this world. You are called saints. I don't know if it was J. Vernon McGee that said it. I tend to read a lot of his stuff, and I really enjoy him, and I encourage you to listen to him and read him. But I think it was him, and he said, "Friends, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's saints and there's ain'ts." You know, what are you? A saint or an ain't? What are you? You know, it's like, I've been called. There's saints and ain'ts. It's like, we need to respond to that call. Again, verse 9 in our text today that I'll be covering. Let me read that again to you. If I can read it in this small print here. Verse 9 said what? It said, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, called. We are called into something. Real quick. All are called. You go to the football games, you watch them on TV, and in the end zone, you don't just see your team win. Hopefully, there's some great Christian brother and sister there holding what scripture? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." I mean, there it is, primetime TV. I love it, you know. He died for the sins of the world. All the sins of the world. I believe all are called, but not all are responding to the call. Not all are responding. There are a lot of hell-bound ain'ts. Eternal life. By the way, someone called me the other day and said, "Hey, Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking on the door. What do they believe?" One of the things that they believe is in annihilation. It's becoming popular again in our churches, unfortunately, and please don't go there. Annihilation means when you die, lights go out and that's it. There's no more. Well, that's kind of pleasant. I don't want to believe in this Jesus guy. I don't really want to submit. I like the idea of annihilation. Just when it's lights out, lights are out, and that's it. I'm done. No hope for me, but hey, that's very encouraging. Watch out. Not to mention that they believe Jesus is the brother of the angel Michael. They don't believe in heaven per se. They believe in layers of heaven. They believe you have to work for it to get there. Don't get me started. So just in case they knocked on your doors, I would recommend a website on your smartphones. Pull up CARM. It stands for Christian Apologetic Research Ministry. One of the wealthiest ministries I can look at for resources. And man, you can look at every point why they believe, and you can have it right on the closet door next to your front door, so when they come, you go, "Just a minute." And you don't want to bash them. They need love. They need love. People don't walk away from cults because of the truth. You know, it's because they don't want to walk away because they have a community of men and women that love them. And when you walk away from Jehovah's Witnesses, you walk away from the Mormons, they turn their back on you. Everybody blackballs you. All your community, all your family, all your friends, people you work with, boom. They want to walk away when they hear the truth. They understand that they're being misled, but it's like to be able to go, "I'm walking away from all of you." Pray for them. Pray for them. You know, God will give you opportunities to witness. Just have your CA arm ready and your love of Christ ready. And again, called, verse 24, and two times in verse 26, called. So I'm going to spend a little time this morning exploring this word calling. This is like my topical as I get into the rest of my expository teaching, because I think it's very important. First off, in writing to the Corinthians, Paul is combating some self-proclaimed apostles. They are self-proclaimed leaders. So Paul starts off with, "I am called." In other words, it's not about me. It's about Jesus, my God. He called me. He chose me. I didn't choose this leadership and headship over you as the Apostle Paul. God did. Jesus did. Paul could have said, in tongue-in-cheek, "I mean, really, who needs all of your problems, right? I don't want to go there." But he is called. Paul can say, "I was called by God." You only need to read Acts chapter 9, and all of a sudden you go, "Whoa, this guy was really called." I mean, there he was one morning sipping his Starbucks latte, riding his Mustang up to Damascus to kill a few Christians. And all of a sudden, poof, tires blew out and knocked him out. He's blind, and for 3 days, God's communicating to him. Modern vernacular, just off the top of my head. And he said, "I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for me and for the Gentiles, and I'm going to use you. You're going to stand before kings and queens of the world. I have called you, Paul." Wow. Paul can't go anywhere. He has the authority and the weight of God behind him. I am called. And so being called always, and you got to get this, being called puts the weight or the clout or the backing and authority upon the caller, not the individual. You with me? Your self-proclaimed leaders there. Paul's saying, it's not about me. I've been called. It's about our God, my Lord Jesus Christ. It puts the weight on the caller. As in the case of these self-proclaimed leaders, they're causing confusion and pain. So being called, first and foremost, for the church at Corinth, to hear this of their apostle Paul, is good news. God's going to work through him. He doesn't have to muster up the strength to do it. God equips the called. He is leading. He is directing. He's empowering through the Holy Spirit. So that's really good news for the church up there. Secondly, it should be encouraging to all of us, to believers at Corinth. They're in confusion because of men who are not called. And I don't know, maybe you have met men and women we can talk about the women leadership role in church at a different time. But I've met pastors who became pastors only as a profession, not as a calling. And it becomes really apparent to all involved that something is missing. Have you ever been somewhere and you just go, can't put my finger on it. He's saying the right words, but something is missing. Are they called? I have a wonderful experience when I was in Russia. I was ministering, and when you're overseas, you hang out with a lot of the other missionaries, regardless of what denomination and background they're from. You have great fellowship. There's a lot more unity in the mission field overseas than there is in America. And this Lutheran pastor and I were fellowshipping one day, and we're in front of a college class, and they're just drilling us with questions, professors and students, and we're having a great time. Afterward, the gentleman looked at me, and he said, Wade, I have not been prepared for this. They didn't teach me any of this. I'm not called to this. He looked at me and he says, I felt like I've been called to spread Lutheranism. And he's like, I'm not prepared for this. And I said, I'm called to share the word of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ. And he just looked at me for the longest time. It's like something was missing. He was about ready to throw in the towel. He's like, I'm not ready for this. They didn't, you know, it's like, have you been called? Are you equipped? Man, if there is no calling, something is missing. You don't have the authority and the backing. You know, maybe you meet these ministers, they don't seem to care. They're more interested, you hear about them on TV sometimes, you know about them. They're more interested in blessing their wallet than feeding the sheep. It's like, wow, that is sad. God calls ministers and He gives you a heart to minister to bless the sheep. You know you're called, regardless of where you minister in this building or any other church, if your heart is longing to give and to bless. You've been called. You've been equipped. He's given you love for the body of Christ. If you don't have love for the body of Christ, you better spend some time on your knees because something's lacking. We're to be known we are Christians by our, say it, love. Yeah, and if that's not there, you're calling your relationship with Jesus Christ into question. Really, are you His? Are you His? Now, a little more understanding on this word calling. Because all of us have callings in our life, secondary. We've all been called to the Lord. John 3:16, not everybody cashes in. In the Old Testament, the understanding of the word calling means to name. To name means to call into being. So in Genesis, we have God calling the light day. He calls the darkness night. God is calling and He's speaking it into life. It's by His authority. In the New Testament, the word calling first is synonymous for salvation. He has called the world to repentance and salvation. I've been called. I responded to the call. You, all of you, right? If I went through here, every one of you is going to say, Amen, Pastor, I've been called. If you haven't, you want to come forward and hang out with me and Kaya and some of the women, and we want to pray for you because you need to answer the call, okay? So it's synonymous for salvation. We've been called to follow Jesus from darkness to light. Like the Genesis account, we've been called into life from the darkness to light. We as Christians are called to follow Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, empowered by His Holy Spirit, which ultimately speaks of who we are. We're disciples of Jesus, walking in the newness of light, no longer in darkness of sin and willful disobedience. Now, as I said before, in reference to being called, the backing and authority is upon the caller, not the individual. And so we can rejoice. We don't have a burden to fulfill something for our salvation. The weight and the burden of the calling has been done by Jesus Christ on the cross. And He cried out, "It is finished. It is paid in full." It's by His authority. He calls us, we enter into it. The weight and the authority is all the finished work of the cross in Jesus Christ. It's not our burden. Sometimes you go to churches, and I mean well of them, but be careful when you hear them saying that you have to do this, and you have to do this to be saved, and if you don't do this, you're not a Christian, and if you don't dress that way, and the Bible does not put that burden on you. The Bible put it all on the back of Jesus Christ. Let's remember that. The weight and the authority of the calling is on the caller, not you and I. But that in no way excuses you and I to live like we have not been called and sinned and to take advantage of His grace. So first off, we are called to someone. We are called to Christ by the Spirit of God. This is what theologians in seminary training will call their primary calling. Our primary calling is to Christ. We're not called to something or to some place. We're called to the Lord. You didn't get called to this building. And all of you are thinking, thank God, you know, it's an old building, you know, but it's to Jesus. Our secondary calling is how we engage in this life and provide possibly for ourselves. Tent makers, homemakers, teachers, sales, constructions, hard laboring men. That's our second, you know, calling, lumberjack, technician, whatever it is. And we need to make sure that we always keep our first calling clear from our second calling. Don't get your second calling in front of your first. Are you with me? Because you really confuse matters in your life theologically, and you'll find that you're confused. You'll find yourself struggling, going, what is my life all about? Work, work, work. Is this all it is? See, you're focused upon what you do and not who you are and your position in Jesus Christ. If we can keep our primary calling forefront in our mind, that we do all things as unto the Lord, then our secondary callings become an avenue to serve God, to keep Christ the main thing in everything I do. You see, it's this understanding of calling, this biblical principle, that fired up men like Luther, men like Tyndale in the Reformation. They realized that the people of their day, because of the church and some paganism things that came into the church from history, they looked to one's secondary calling above the first. You with me? As if serving the church was better than being a farmer. No. That's wrong. Totally wrong in the eyes of the Lord. So this whole ecclesiastical idea of church government and elitism has been born in the early church in paganism. Priests, bishops, popes, they're better than me and you because of what they do. Wrong. That's a big wrong. That's wrong thinking. Luther and the others were coming against it back in the day. And it's not about what you do. It's about who you are in Christ, your first calling. You are saints, holy ones, set aside. Not because the church made you saints or you did a bunch of good works, but because when you were born again and had Christ come into your life and forgive you, you were made perfect in Christ. You and I just know the battle today. It's like, well, Pastor, if you knew me, you wouldn't be saying I'm perfect. You know what the good news is? Christ is in the future and He sees you perfect and complete. He says He sees you in Ephesians 2, seated in the heavenlies, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When He called you with a purpose and He saw the finished product. So when you look in the mirror this morning and you go, man, I was to my wife today, I feel like such a jerk. He saw that. He died for that. He's forgiven you. And He already sees you clothed in a robe of righteousness. And it's like, and I don't know about you, but the more I understand this, the more it makes my heart grow like the Grinch's. Breaks the whole screen, you know, and it's just like, I just want to love you back, Jesus. Thank you. Man, that you loved a wretch like me. Anytime you sing Amazing Grace, I hope you find yourself standing there in tears. Because that's what I am, by the grace of God. He saved me. That's what, no offense, church, but I need a little help here. That's who you are. Anybody? Anybody really know it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Any of you others know this? I want to see them all up. We're not stopping. We are wretches saved by grace. Oh, God, thank you. That is what compels your heart to worship and be thankful. Never losing sight of who you are, who you've been called to, and what Christ has done. I'm a saint. Called. In fact, it was much of the Puritans' understanding of this primary first calling unto the Lord that gave such a great work ethic to the early American culture. They did all things as unto the Lord. Once upon a time, made in USA, wow. You can go back and buy some of them early products from the 1900s, 30s, and 40s, and, well, I just was at the farm show the other day. They're still running. Big steam engines. Like, you got to be kidding me. Made in USA. Because they did it as unto the Lord, their primary calling. Understanding this about ourselves and what we are called and having callings gives purpose to everyday work, regardless of how mundane it might be, all to the glory of God. Now, I've spent a lot of time belaboring this point, but I think it's very important that we grab onto it so we can live our lives for Christ with passion and purpose, to be effective witnesses to Him no matter what. So, having said all that, verse 1, that was just verse 1. Paul called. Words to the Corinthians. I'm called. I'm on fire. I'm charged up with Christ. It's all about Him. And so we move on. Verse 2. We see that Paul doesn't address the church in regards to all of their failures, defiled, divided, disgraced. Instead, Paul addresses the church through the light of their calling. You are in Christ. He calls them the church. The word church literally means called out ones. You're the church. You've been, I'm the church. You say, I'm a Christian. Yeah. He says, you're my bride. You're the church. You're the called out ones. That's who you are. He didn't say, you scumbags, you Corinthians, yuck, you rangers. No, you are the church called in Christ. The church, again, ecclesia, called out of the world into Christ. You're called out from something by the authority of God, and you're called into something, Christ Jesus. And it's a wonderful reminder, we're not called into a building. We're not called into this or a denomination. It's a position. I don't care where your fellowship and where your homes are, if you're visiting today, your church, you're called into a position in Christ Jesus. It's not about the name over the church. We could put any name we want on it. I don't care if it's from any name, mainline denomination. It could say Billy Bob's Church. It doesn't matter as long as they are worshiping Jesus Christ. You're not called into Billy Bob, but you're called into Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you meet. Amen? And I mean, there's some goofy names out there. I was talking to a brother down in Missouri, and it's like, the No Den of Thieves and Sinners Church. I'm like, wow, No Dens of Sinners and Thieves. I'm like, wow, well, as long as you're preaching the Word, brother. But it's a good thing I wasn't called into a den of thieves and sinners. I've been called into Christ. And so, they are the church of God, verse 2, at Corinth. Not the church of Corinth. They're the church of God at Corinth. Corinth. You know, there's a big difference. One is heavenly, the church of God at Corinth. We're the church of God in Coleraine, at Coleraine, you know. Big difference positionally. One's heavenly, the other is filthy. Now, real quick, a little background on Corinth. Again, Corinth was a city, central Greece, very wealthy, very prosperous place because of its location. Corinth is situated about 4 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. It's interesting. So you got the little tip out there. And so commerce and sailors in those days decided that it wasn't always safe to sail around the tip to get into Corinth, you know, because you've got winds and storms and they all collided at this point. So to avoid this common problem, the Greeks and sailors came up with a solution to the problem. Sailors would sail into one point on the tip of Corinth or of that area. And they would unload all commerce there. And they would put their ships on like a cradle, a wood cradle, and log rollers, like mom's rolling pins, you know. And with a lot of manpower and ropes and props, they would pull and work this ship all the ways down the 4 mile track so they didn't have to go around the point and deal with the weather. And so they would move that ship all the ways across this made, I don't know what you want to call it, roller coaster. I didn't look up the official name. But as a result of doing this, Corinth became very rich. But with that came all the sailors, all the vices, money, whiskey. Yeah. And to add to their problems, if you've done a little of your history, Corinth, set up on the Areopagus, was this beautiful temple of Aphrodite, the love goddess. Now think of what we just said. Money, sailors, you know, 4 mile trip, love goddess, sex. You thought we had problems today? We'll get into that in chapter 11, don't worry. And so this is going on at the city of Corinth. where this new church is just not all that old, you know, a couple of years. And it would be like trying to have a church right now if we went to start a church in Times Square. Did you hear what Vlad said, our Russian visitor, our missionary friend, if you were here? I'll give you a quick one. He took his boys to Times Square. There they are, this beautiful little family traveling, loving God, loving one another, and all of a sudden they're in Times Square. Now, Times Square is a freak show. Freak show. Just pull it up on the web, do a little research. And all of a sudden, Vlad's boys are like, "Hey, Dad, those women over there are naked walking around in Times Square." You know, so that's pretty appealing to a young guy. "Dad, this is a neat tourist attraction." So, "Hey, come on, son, let's move away." And they go up to a police officer and they're like, "Hey, what gives? Come on, man. These ladies are naked." And the police officer said, "Technically, they're not naked. They are painted. And because they're painted, they can walk around like this. It's a tourist attraction. It's good for commerce. People come to see the freak show. Money." And Vlad was just like, "Oh, wait, this is sick, man. Can you imagine starting a church there? Imagine the problems. Imagine your converts. What's going on in your church? What were the naked ladies came in? How about the naked cowboy? You guys, don't go to Times Square, man." It's just like, don't. It's crazy out there. This would be like Corinth today. All the money and all the perversions. It's like, and here's this beautiful little body of Christ that's called out and called in too. So not only were these the problems, additional to this in Corinth was Corinth was a philosophical center along with Athens. So there's all this philosophical, mythological debating and confusion going on. This is a hotbed for problems, right? Here's the church. Wow. And so verse 2, the church of God, the called out ones, they're called out from this garbage. They were really in the midst of a lot of unhealthy, influential things. Anyone? Sound familiar? When I grew up, man, I do have a little gray hair. I'll have a cane in a couple more years when my bowed legs wear out. When I grew up, if a young man wanted to see pornography, he'd have to be a strong young man, and he'd have to go into the cashier and say, "I want to see one of the books in the paper bag behind the counter." In a paper bag behind the counter. And this probably nice lady would look out and go, "How old are you, sonny?" Didn't happen. Now, how is it today? 24/7, it's in my pocket. Ladies, I'm telling you, you will make $1 million. All you have to do is develop an app that if your husband or boys go on a pornography site, that it explodes in their hand. You'll be rich. Develop it, I'm serious. You'll be rich. We need help. We live in this soup. It's icky. It's amazing. I mean, some of you are going, "Hey, we need to do that." Yeah, you do. Warning, if you go on, what happened to you, honey? Barbecue? Yeah, let me see your phone. We're going to talk to the pastor. We're going to get a whooping. Yeah. So this is going on in Corinth. The new church is growing, and it's just crazy stuff is happening. And again, sometimes we think you have it bad, but again, no matter where you live, you are called out of something and into Jesus Christ. And I hope you're praising the Lord for that. You live in this world, but you're not of this world. Well, Philippians 2, I'm having a mental block. 2:30? 3:20? 3:20, dyslexia. Man, my wife knows me. She's laughing. Yeah, you are citizens of heaven. You're passing through. You've been called out and into. Thanks, Connie. Then Paul says to them, verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're called, they have God's grace," which leads to peace with God. I say this over and over. We all need to grab on it. We cannot have peace with God unless we have first experienced His grace. The only way you experience the grace of God and get the peace of God is by answering the call of God. And as you deal with people out there in the world, they're like, "I want the peace of God." And you need to look at them and say, "Have you received the grace of God?" Now, what do you mean? And you take them to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and it talks about the free gift of God, the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And until you receive the grace of God, you do not have peace with God. Oh, you might have a pseudo external peace with God from time to time, but you don't have eternal life. You don't have the gift of God. And the only way to have peace with God is to receive the grace of God. You grab onto it, man. You got to grab onto this. There's no grace if you haven't. There's no peace if you haven't responded to grace, if you haven't answered the call. Interesting enough, just to support the truth so you know that I'm not just talking. Throughout the New Testament, I want you to notice this as you read. Everywhere you read and Paul writes, it's always peace followed with grace. It's never the other way around. Never. Grace and peace. Did I say it backwards? Yeah, I'm twisted. Thank you. Yeah, never the other way around. They're Siamese twins throughout the Scripture. You don't get one without the other. They're Siamese twins, okay? Do you have the peace of God? Have you answered the call? So Paul goes on, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. We can look in the mirror and we can say this to one another. The grace of God that's been given to us. You are an heir of Jesus Christ. You've not only just been saved. Salvation is only the beginning. You are called to rule and reign eternally with Christ. He's poured out such riches. You're not just saved. He's adopted you, your sons and daughters, heirs to the throne with Christ Jesus. Do you realize what you've been called into as saints? The grace of that. And go back to the amazing grace and tears down our face. Really? 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 Yeah. How can you not but want to fall on your face and go, oh, Jesus, thank you. People call us Bible thumpers. We're not Bible thumpers. We're just overflowing wells. We're artesian wells that can't be stopped. It's flowing. I was out camping, and it's like, look at that well. It just keeps flowing. I was telling my kids, it's an artesian well. You know, the religion of self-works is you going out there pumping the well. Hey, I got to get filled up. When you're born again, you're called, you're put into something, and you have an artesian well that's flowing out of you. It's His Spirit. And we just continue to thank the Lord. It's like, man, I can't stop loving Him. I can't stop feeling the joy flowing out of me. I can try to bottle it up, but it's going to come out somewhere. My father-in-law, he comes every once in a while, and he watches me worship and play the drum. He's like, Wade, you really move around. Why do you do that? I'm like, I can't stand still, man. The joy of the Lord. I want to dance. But half the church would get up and leave. You know, it's like, I'm like King David. It's like, oh, this is great. You know, the word worship means to jump up and spin around. I know we're northern Minnesotans here. We don't do that. But that's what the word means. I mean, you know what? When you look down the road at some of our more extroverted Pentecostal brothers and sisters, they got something right. The word says, woo! And I got a few of you here, and you need to let it out a little more to help the rest of us, you know, get out of our chosen frozen thing. But yeah! Yeah, I want to clap. Yeah, I can't help it. Man, when I come home from a trip and my dog sees me, he just can't stop it. Worships. He worships me because I'm his master. Next time you hear little dogs doing the dance, remember, that's worship of you. They're excited. Come to church, it's like, oh, Jesus. It's like, wow, really? Let the Lord have His way with you. Let the Lord stir your hearts. God help us. So Paul goes on. The grace of God. And certainly... The Corinthians needed a lot of grace as we look at them. Now Paul says in effect, verse 5, because you are called in Christ, you've also been enriched in Him. And we just touched on that, verse 5 and 6. You were enriched in everything by Him in all utterances and knowledges. Again, he's pointing to what he's going to get into the chapters ahead, the gifts. And they were just incredibly blessed. Not because they deserved it, but in spite of them. The grace of God. They were enriched in everything. The Greek word enriched is plutokrat. It means a very wealthy person. God's grace has made us very rich. We lack nothing. And again, remember, it's about grace. It's not about us. It's in spite of us. It's rich. And I hope that encourages you. But unfortunately, the Corinthians confused all of this and they focused on the gifts more than the givers of gifts. Verse 7, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting. The New Testament church was always looking up for their Lord to come at any moment. He He said, I'm going to come back to you soon. And the angel says, why are you looking up? You know, he's going to come back the same way. Hopefully, you understand today, nothing's changed. It's only 2,000 years later, which is that in God's eyes. He said, I'm coming back soon. If you're a prophecy buff and you start reading your prophecy and looking around the world, whoa. He says, you're going to see these things. You're going to see Israel and tribulations with all the worlds are going to come to Israel. And she's going to be a trembling cup in the hands of the nations, Zechariah. He says, man, these things are happening. He says, when you see these things, know that my hand is at the door. If the early church saw this stuff, they would just be going, any day, Lord. You know, practicing some rapture stuff, jumping up and down. Any day. We live like that. We are on the threshold of the Lord coming back. Yeah, I get excited. We eagerly wait. And again, we come short of no gift. Everything's ready. Everything's operating. It's all going on. God's doing it. And he says, man, when you're living for me and you're looking for me at any moment, there's nothing to be fearful of the Lord coming, is there? Unless you're not really living for him and looking up. Then you're getting ready for a spanking. Oh, you might be saved, but you're going to have a very sad encounter. And I don't want any of you to be sad. I want you to be like my dog, Bonus. I want you to be thrilled. There shouldn't be a bummer in your heart. Man, I hope he doesn't come back today. Ooh. Not today, Lord. Not today. No, today. Come, Lord. Come. Again, it's all based upon the one who calls. He's equipped. We can eagerly look forward to our Lord's coming in spite of our failures. Are we eagerly looking forward? Called. He's coming. Verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. He's going to present you blameless. He is going to present you blameless, but I don't want those contacts for you to be looking at a sad eye and go, why did you waste it? Why did you squander all that I wanted to do in your life? We are to be eagerly waiting. And so he will confirm you to the end. Not only are you called, but you are confirmed. It's sort of a legal description. You were called to God's glory today. You know, if you were called to God's glory today, let's say you were, today's your day. We'll play the little scenario out. St. Peter calls you. I don't know where that came from. Anyways, probably the Catholic neighbors. But St. Peter calls you up, and he's checking the paperwork at the pearly gates. And he says, yep, see your names in the Lamb's Book of Life right here? You know, it's confirmed, covered in the blood of Christ. It's all, you're called, and it's confirmed. Whew! That feels good. That's why, you know, we don't have you sign a name to a book here, but I want you to know that you know, not that I know, but that you know that you've answered the call and it's confirmed your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and your sins, past, present, and future, are all washed in the blood of Christ. It's confirmed. And Jesus is excited, you know, to see you. If Jesus called you today, would it be good? You know? Again, I'm going to put one little verse up on the overhead. Because we're called and because we're confirmed, that is no excuse to continue to sin. Is that what I wanted? No, that's not what it is. You guys have verse 2:28 up there in 29? He's so good upstairs. I love those guys. And now, little children. I don't know about you, but doesn't that make you feel nice? It's like, man, I'm glad that the Lord looks at me and feels that way about me. You know, you're usually pretty affectionate to little children when they do dumb stuff and wreck your car, little teenagers. Little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Let us walk in these things. Don't take advantage of the grace that's been given you. Love the Lord. How do you love the Lord? By a lifestyle of obedience. Is it something I have to do? Oh no, man. It's something I get to do. It's the least I can do is choose to walk in all that he's done in my life. Wow. The old preacher, Augustine, you know, when a couple came to him and they said, you know, what do we need to do the work of God? How can we please him? And the old saint said, love God with all of your heart and do whatever you want. Because if you're truly loving God with all of your heart, you don't want to bring disgrace and harm to his name. You don't want to hurt your love relationship. You don't want to be unfaithful. It's like, God forbid. Who of us here married would ever want to be unfaithful? It's like, no, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. That's our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called into, a love relationship. You don't have to tell me to love my wife and children. Well, I got to love them again today. Whew. No. It's a joy. Love God, hate sin, walk in holiness. Then, finally, verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only called, not only confirmed, but just to give you a little more peace on the journey, on the way home to heaven, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will complete what He started in you. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Driving the other day, just for fun. I didn't need it, honest, because I'm a man. But I plugged in the GPS, okay? So don't laugh. I'm just checking to see, you know, I like them talking to me, and I wanted to see how wrong it was. Because they're not 100%, man. They do goofy things. I was driving to a friend's house the other day, the Andersons, and they've moved over to Duluth. I said, I'm going to use this thing just to see how it goes, just for fun, right? Because I'm a man. I don't need a GPS. I don't even need a map. I just know where I'm going. And isn't that right, ladies? And so it takes me into this road, and all of a sudden the road dead end. It's a cul-de-sac, and there's grass, and there's swing park. On the other side of the park, I could see Mark's red truck. And I just felt like sticking it in four-wheel drive and telling the officer, hey, the GPS said. So I had to go around the block and come. But it didn't see the park. They're not always right, man. They're not 100%, but God is. He is faithful. You know what that means, church? A little Coleraine body of Christ here, called in Christ, that we're going to make it. We're going to make it. You're not going to go, uh-oh, cul-de-sac, what do I do now? God is faithful, not because of anything of ourselves, rather because He who called us is faithful. Again, the burden, the weight, the authority is put on the caller, not you and I. Our studies through Genesis, God is a promise keeper in spite of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's goof-ups. You know, God is going to be faithful to the nation Israel. Hey, what has the nation Israel done that God should be faithful to her? Killed all the prophets? Killed the Messiah? Nothing. Paul uses this as an argument in Romans chapter 9 through 11. His point is God's faithfulness in spite of our stupidity. It's the assurance of our calling and salvation. He's like, Israel has done nothing, but God is going to be faithful to her. She has a future still, regardless of what the UN says, regardless of what ISIS, ISS, whatever, Islamic State says. They're not going to rub her off the map and drive her into the sea and kill them all. I don't care how many jihads they talk about. God says they're going to be there and they're going to reign and rule. Those are my chosen people. Stand back and watch. He is faithful. If He wasn't a promise keeper, then what can we trust in? Well, then maybe I can't even trust my own salvation if His promises aren't true and yea for the nation Israel. What assurance of salvation do I have then if He's not going to keep His promises? God is faithful. And then Paul gives us yet another point on our calling. We are called into fellowship, koinonia. There are a few different usages in the Greek of this word. It can mean partnership. It can mean communion. God has called you into partnership with Him through His Son. We're not just hanging out in a building, eating, you know, don-dons and drinking coffee. Nope. That's what the world does. We have communion and partnership with God. Although I believe we come out on the better end of that deal. But really, think of what Jesus is saying to us. I've called you into partnership. All that I have is yours, and all I really want is you now. I want you. Not a 50-50 split. No, that's not what He's doing. Not a 50-100 or 100-150, but 100% of Him for 100% of me. That's what He wants. He's called us into that. So who's calling for you this morning? I know the world is calling. Some of your stomachs are calling. Your flesh is calling. But our Lord is calling too. Whose calling are you answering? Does it give you peace with God? Let's pray. So Lord, again, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this magnificent picture of grace at Corinth. Just an armpit of a church. And sometimes we feel that way. And yet we read, we've been called out and called into, regardless of where we are, regardless of what we're struggling with, regardless of our sins and our foolishness, You've called us out and You've called us into. You've confirmed it. You're faithful. And You're excited to come get us. And I hope we're excited to be got. Help us now just love you more and more with our hearts and responding to that call. And Father, again, if there's someone here today that has not answered that call, that has not received your grace and does not know what peace of God is, I pray that they would answer the call today. And if that speaks to your heart today, don't leave here without, you know, first talking to me or some of the others. Pray with us that you could respond and experience the peace of God. And so we just give you these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.